Session. I did jump out of a perfectly good airplane yesterday. It was a gift from my children. I don't know how I should take that, actually. It was terribly hot, but it was such a wonderful time, and eight of my family members jumped, and so that just tells you how crazy we really are. But anyhow, we had a great time doing that. The other thing I'd like to tell you is, have you ever had the opportunity or ever thought you'd really like to have the opportunity just to tell the preacher, man, that wasn't so good this morning? My wife had that opportunity. I was preaching at another church this morning, and afterwards my wife just said, that wasn't one of your best. Now, you know, they can be really, really, I mean, I know exactly what she means when she says that. I tell you, I mean, it wasn't just, I guess, not very good. And anyhow, I just want to tell you that we preachers, we have an in-house critic. And so I just want you to know there's an in-house critic at my house. And I didn't even get the air conditioner turning. I mean, you know, and she was right on me right then. But I'm thankful for my wife, and I'm thankful for my kids. I'm thankful for family. And I got to be honest with you, I really like preaching here compared to where I was this morning. At least you have a smile on your face. Amen. Thank you very much for that. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter number 6. So, Bob, thank you for reading your passage earlier, but we're going to be in Hebrews chapter number 6. And as you're turning there, I'd like to put this thought in your mind. Imagine you're on the precipice of a tall cliff, and this cliff overlooks the Atlantic Ocean. And as you have been here many times before, you know the scenery, you know the area that you're around. And down to the lower right-hand side of you in the valley, there's a little village there. Actually, it's a small little fishing village. And just jutting out from that is there's a jetty, and on that jetty then at the end is a lighthouse. And that forms a nice harbor then for the ships that come in, for the fishing vessels as well as the sport fishermen. They can come in there and have a safe harbor. It's not much different than most normal days, except today is really drastically different. Today there's a great storm, and it's brewing, and it's tossing the waves, and you get the idea that maybe those waves are about 25 feet. Now, I got to tell you, in boatman's terms, that's a really deep trough in between the peaks of each one of those waves. You look out there, and as you're mesmerized by the whole thing that's going on in front of you, by the power of God and by the power of nature, you're captivated, because as you're looking out on the horizon, you think you see something and then it disappears. Then you think you see something and it disappears. And pretty soon it comes to mind that, well, that's a ship that's out there. And the ship, the only way that you really know is because lights are on, and you can kind of see it when it comes to the top of the wave, and then it gets down to the lower part of the wave and you can't see it anymore. It's not a big ship, but it's tall enough that you say, boy, there's going to be a problem here, because they're not even close to the jetty. They're not even close to the safe harbor. Instead, they're out into deeper waters. And if they continue on their journey, they're going to come up into the rocks that are at the base of this cliff, and they're going to be in serious trouble. As you continue to watch this ship, it moves up and down, and now no matter how wet you are, no matter how much that the ocean is spraying you, and no matter how much salt is already on you, you can't take your eyes off it. And slowly you start realizing that ship is not moving. It's not getting closer. It's not getting farther away. But as you look, you get the idea that that ship is at anchor. Now, the winds are still blowing, and the seas are still rough. It's not the kind of day you normally want to be out, but you realize that the ship is safe because it's anchor on this particular day. I want to talk to you tonight about the anchor that we have in God. In Hebrews chapter number 6, we're just going to read a couple of verses, so if you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read these verses, we're going to look at 17 and 18. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. May we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word tonight. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll have total control of me. Every word that comes out of my mouth, let it be from you. Holy Spirit, I also pray that you'll be in our congregation tonight, touching hearts and souls. And Father, if there are those who are going through some difficult times now, Father, I pray that tonight they'll understand the anchor of their hope, and that's in Jesus Christ. Father, I'll ask these things in your Son's name. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In order to really grasp this verse, you really need to jump down to verse 13. So keep your Bible open tonight. We're going to be looking at several verses. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no other greater to, by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.'" Now, we all know the story of Abraham. If you've been in church or Sunday school for very long, you've heard the story of Abraham. God came to Abram when he was in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he says, "I've got something special for you. I'm going to choose you, and from you then is going to come a great nation." Now, what was so different about this is, remember, he was not Jewish. This was God of all gods coming down to him and saying, "I've got something for you." Now, I can just imagine as he went home that afternoon and went to sit down with his wife, Sarah, and say, "Honey, God spoke to me today and we're moving." And I can almost imagine her say, "Which God?" Because she was in a land where there were many gods. "Which God?" "Well, the God." Anyhow, he's asked me to move, so anyhow, we're going to go away from family. So we're going to gather our children, but we're going to gather everything that we have, and we're going to set out on a journey. And she says, "Well, where are we going?" "I don't know." He just said, "I'm going to take you to a land, and we're just going to go." So Abram goes, and we know the kind of the story. We've been around it for a long time. Hebrews chapter 11 includes this whole story in there. What a marvelous, marvelous decision it was for Abraham, or at this time Abram, to follow along with whatever God was saying. And I got to tell you, sometimes, I've said this before, but I wish God spoke audibly to me today. It'd be so much easier. "God, do you want me to do this? God, do you want me to do that? What do you have for me? Anything you want, God, I'll do. Can I just hear from you?" And I think that sometimes in this time, I can just imagine what it must have been like for Abram to hear from God, and God say, "I want you to move." And then it wasn't long after that when he made the covenant with him, and he says, "Okay, I want to tell you that I promise you that from you will come seed, and this seed will number the sands of the shore and the stars in the sky." I can imagine Abraham going home and saying, "Sarah, guess what? We're going to have children." And she says, "Do you not know that I'm beyond the age of bearing children? Do you not know that?" And, of course, he's going to say yes. And I can just imagine from Sarah's point of view, I don't know who had greater faith. Did Abraham have greater faith because he was actually talking and hearing from God? Or did Sarah have greater faith because she was following her man wherever that may take her? So as I look at this passage and we're talking about the promise that God made to Abraham, I also want to correlate that and tell you that God makes promises to you and I today too. And this book is full of those. So what happens when the storms of life are all around us? What happens when we lose our job or that check that we were expecting didn't come in? What happens when all of a sudden you don't have enough milk to feed your children? What happens during those times? Where do you go? Where do you sink your anchor during those times? Well, I can tell you that the writer of Hebrews wanted us to know, and he wanted us to know so very clearly. Look at verse number 13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself." Now, the Jews were very big in swearing. Not swearing like we know it, but they were very big in swearing an agreement. I remember my dad, I watched him on two different occasions walk into a place that sells automobiles and walk out with a car, never signed a piece of paper. One time, it was on a Friday afternoon, the guy was getting ready to close, said, "Bill, just take the car home for the weekend, come back in on Monday, we'll sign the paperwork." Try that one today. The last car that Lynn and I bought, I think there was like 27 or 28 pages of stuff that we had to sign and approve and that type of thing. Boy, we're a long way from a handshake. We're a long way from a promise. So anyhow, God made this promise, and he made it for himself because there's none higher than him. Look at verse number 14, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." Now, this promise is going to Abraham. And what's really interesting about this is in verse 15, we find out just a little bit about the nature of Abraham. If we didn't know anything about him before in studying Genesis chapter 12 on through, if we didn't really know anything about him, the writer here in Hebrews is kind of encapsulating it for us. He says, "And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." Now, at first look, you might say, well, he didn't get to see all those things. I mean, he died, and he didn't get to see his children as the sands of the sea or as the stars in the sky. Well, I think what we can look at here is simply this. What he patiently waited for was the son Isaac. And can I tell you, he waited 25 years. God tells me something today, I want it tomorrow. I want it that afternoon. I'm an instant kind of guy. I like instant gratification. I like jumping out of an airplane and 47 seconds later, you know, I'm down on the ground. I like that. I like the instantaneousness of life. I don't like to plan a lot of things when we go on vacation. I'm kind of one of those guys that we'll just drive so far, and if we see something, we'll just stop and take a look at that and then move on to the next thing. We did that in Europe one time. We didn't set up one place where we were spending the night. Now, I don't suggest that. But it worked out really great for us. We had such a great time doing that. But what it did was set time aside. And isn't time one of those things that we have that is always on our case? If you open up our bulletin, what does it tell you? Time's where everything starts. We have choir practice today at 5 o'clock. Evening service, 6 p.m. Wednesday night. We have all these things with time. If you're working still today, then you go out to your job. You work on a time. You work 40 hours a week. You punch your clock or whatever it may be. Everything about us is all about time. And I want to tell you that many times when I've prayed to God and I've asked him to do something in my life and it hasn't happened, I take it that God is saying no. But what if it's going to happen 25 years later? What if it's going to happen 2 weeks later or 3 months later? Many times we're so impulsive, we just said, well, God said no, and I'll just start looking for another open door or another window or something. I'll just kind of move in that direction. And that's kind of the way life is today, and that's kind of the way that Christianity is today. We rarely are told, be patient. And yet that's exactly what happened to Abraham. Patiently, he waited, and then Isaac was born. Now, he obtained the promise in that way. So God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to move out of Ur of Chaldees. I want you to go to a place. And he goes on this elongated trip. And God comes to him and says, okay, here's the deal. Here's my covenant with you. I'm going to make this covenant. I'm too old, can't have children. Not a problem for the creator of the heavens and earth. Verse 16 says, for people swear by something greater than themselves in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So the Jews would consistently swear. They'd swear by the name of their father. They'd swear by their heritage. They'd swear by a lot of things. And every now and then, they'd swear by God himself. I'll do this no matter what. This is my agreement with you, and I swear that on the name of God. And I got to tell you that there is no greater than God. And God says, I'm going to make this covenant with you. I'm going to swear because there is no greater than me. I'm going to swear at my own. And when I look at verses 17 and 18 then, I really start understanding what the writer here is trying to tell me. He says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that would be to the children of Israel, the unchangeable character of his purpose. Now, I got to tell you, if you have a Bible, you ought to have that line. I don't have that underlined. I don't care what translation you're using tonight. What a marvelous statement about God, the unchangeable character of his purpose. You see, many times we want things and we want things done our way, but many times we have to just sit back and understand that God has a plan for us, and if we'll just get on board that train, we'll get exactly where God wants us to go, because God has a purpose for all of us. I really didn't understand God's purpose in my life for many years. I thought we were doing everything right. I was in the Coast Guard, and every place we were transferred, we just considered ourselves little missionaries. Because wherever we was, we joined a church, we got busy in that church, and then orders came, then we went to a new place, we got into that church, and anyhow, we just thought we were kind of little missionaries, every place that God would have us. Never once in my mind, never once did it dawn on me that God had a greater purpose for me. I was happy with what I was doing. There was a lot of self-satisfaction, but I got to be honest with you, God had another plan. And sometimes we just have to trust on Him and trust on His unchangeable character to receive His promise. And then right behind that, it says He guaranteed it with an oath. So not only did He make a promise, but He also made an oath for that. Now, I would think if God made a promise to you and I today, that'd be good enough. But not only did He make the promise, then He also made an oath to that. He swore to it by His own name, if you will. Now, what this really does is two things for you and I. Look at the next verse. It says, so by these two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. God cannot lie. So therefore, everything that comes out of God's mouth is truth. I love that statement about who God is, and one of His names is truth. I love that because there is so much lying and deceit in the world today. How wonderful it is to have something that we can really sink our teeth into, or in this particular case, put our anchor into, that we know is truth. And it's always going to be true, no matter how I feel. Some days I may feel good, some days I may not feel good, but I will tell you, truth is always truth when it comes out of the mouth of God. So that by these two unchangeable things, the unchangeable character and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast the hope set before us. I will tell you that as a Christian, my life has not been simple. It's not been easy. I really kind of wonder if sometimes if we would preach a message and say, okay, if God has talked to you and you want to get saved, let me give you a list of things that are going to happen to you now. Let me tell you, your life is not going to be smooth. And let me tell you, if you live a good Christian life, people are going to criticize you. Matter of fact, they may tell you, take that Bible off your desk, which they told me one time, take that Bible off your desk, you can't have it there. I mean, why in the world wouldn't we be so more open to people? Why wouldn't we tell people, hey, life is going to be tough, but we can find book after book after book in Lifeway, and all those books tell you, once you're a Christian, everything's good, God wants the very best from you. Some of the largest congregations in the United States are all about that good, positive thing. Never were we told that, hey, there's a bad side to it. But the writer in Hebrews is saying, I got to tell you, there are bad things that happen to people. But there are two things that we can really sink our teeth into, two things that we can take our anchor and hook it into the ground, and that is this. God is unchangeable in His promises to us, and when He makes an oath, He makes it forever, and it is truth no matter what happens to us. So, but by these things, which is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast the hope that is set before us. Now, I've got to tell you, the crowd that he was writing this to were early Hebrew Christians, first century. We have it pretty easy today in Christianity. Oh, yeah, the world's against us, and yeah, there's a lot of things happening, but I can still come here tonight. The doors are open. There's nobody stopping me from entering in tonight. Nobody is stopping me from being a Christian. Nobody's arresting me for that. We really have it pretty easy compared to what was going on in the first century here for these new Christians. Specifically if they were Hebrews. Because what that means is they were rejecting everything that the tribal leaders and everything that the religion had become, and they're saying, no, we're going to believe in Jesus Christ, and He is the fulfillment of the law. Yes, we're going to follow that. Well, I got to tell you, that does not set very well. That kind of message did not set very well in this particular time as well. So when he says for this, those who had fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. I'd like you to think just a minute. Just tick off three things in your mind. What hope do you have in God? What is the hope that you have as a Christian today? So think about that for a minute. What hope do I have? What hope has been promised to me in Scripture? What hope is there? Anyone want to give me one of your hopes? Eternity in heaven. Good. How do I know I have eternity in heaven? It was promised to me right here. Okay, so eternity in heaven. That sounds pretty good. What else hope might I have? What? Always be with us. How do I know that? It's in the Word. We could all go through our list of hopes that we have. I know that I'm going to go to heaven. I know that I'm going to be with Christ. There's no doubt in my mind. So therefore, it was easy for me to get in an airplane and jump out of a perfectly good airplane yesterday. You know, no problem for me at all. Nearer my God to thee. It was kind of my song I was singing as we were going up. Hope. Man, if there's one thing we as Christians want today, is to know that this is not the best. This world we're living right now is not the best. There's something far greater. When I think about heaven, I think about those golden streets, and I think about the gates of pearl, and I think about all those kind of things, and I got to be honest with you, I don't understand that very much. Because all I know is Masonite and concrete. These are the things I know. This is a beautiful, beautiful church. How much more beautiful is heaven going to be? And God has made that for us. I really like the idea that Jesus said, I go and to prepare a place for you. That's a hope I have. Not only am I going to stay in heaven, not only am I going to be there eternity, but Jesus himself cares so much about me. He's the architect and builder of the place that I'm going to be. Man, how exciting is that? And in a world where we are facing all these crises that are going on, I've got to be honest with you. There's sometimes I just need to take a refuge and move out of the world, turn off the television, and don't listen to the news, and turn off my phone, and get into not necessarily my prayer closet, but get to a place where I can just shut it all off and just say, Lord, speak to me. Just speak to me today. Speak to me at this time. Because if I listen to the news, we've got no chance. I just saw a new survey that was done this week, or at least it's been reported this week. It talks about the rising of religions or the falling of religions. And Christianity used to be really top, but now we're sliding. We're continuing to slide. You can just look at the reportings of the Southern Baptist Convention. You can see that our numbers are dwindling. We worry and say, well, Islam must be the fastest growing religion. And of course, it is fast and it is growing. But in all honesty, the number one problem in the world today is not that people are turning to Islam or turning away from Christianity. The number one choice, which now is overtaking all other religions, is no religion. They're asked the question, and they pick no religion. Now, the title of the article is Atheism on the Rise. But I don't think it's necessarily atheism. I think it's just, I don't need it. I've got everything I need. I don't really need God. I mean, is there God? Yeah, there may be, but I don't need God. I have my MasterCard, and I have my Visa, and I have credit, and we have two jobs, and on. You know, we don't need God like we used to need God. I remember my parents praying over a meal because all we had was evaporated milk, and I remember my dad praying about that. Well, I tell you, our kids have no idea what that's about. And we've made sure of that, and that's a good thing. We've made sure we're taking care of our children in a proper way. But we've got it all. Who needs God? And that's the word that's going out. So when we're hit with this thing, and we're hit with these ideas, and Christianity is on the downfall, if you will, not as many people are professing Christ anymore, as we look at this, then where is the promises that we have? Where is the hope that we have in the future? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at the next portion there. It says, we have a sure and steadfast anchor. Car won't start, need a new transmission. Just replace that battery, and I don't know why in the world, and I don't know where we're going to get another battery right now. The job I wanted, I didn't get, and now I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. The kids, I don't know, they just don't seem to listen to me anymore. My wife and I are having more problems than we've ever had before. And on, we could go down our list of the things and the evils, if you will, of the world and how they affect us as Christ followers. And the one thing we can truly have is an anchor. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. All those promises that we have, man, those are promises that we can take with us, and they're promises of the soul. This body will die one day. This body will go back to the dust of the earth. That's what this body will do until the calling from Jesus Christ himself. But I have an anchor for the soul, and it's sure and it's steadfast. And it is a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. You know, I love the story of the resurrection, but I really love the story of the crucifixion as well. Crucifixion is fulfillment of prophecies made during the Old Testament times that the anointed one, the Messiah, would come. And during the time that he's on his cross, Jesus is forgiving people, and he's making all these statements, if you will, and people are just still not understanding it. All these enemies of his, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he dies and he gives up the ghost, there is a statement that's made that the curtain, the veil, is torn in two from top to bottom. And that curtain is the curtain that's in the temple, dividing the holy place and the holy of holies place. And the only time anybody could go into the holy of holies places was one time a year, and that then only by the high priest. And his job was to take an offering, take the blood, and walk through, if you will, the Holy of Holies. And as he's going through, he is spreading the blood, and he's flicking the blood upon each of these devices, if you will, the altar, the table of incense, the table of showbread. And then finally, he goes into the veil, a very, very heavy curtain, and he goes into the veil, and as he is, then he takes that blood again, and he's spreading it upon the Ark of the Covenant. And he's doing that for Israel. When Jesus died, though, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. He was totally open then. You and I have access to God today through prayer. I mean, what another great promise that is, that I can speak directly to the creator of heaven and earth. I can speak directly to the person, the architect of our salvation. What a marvelous thing that is. And it says that we have a hope that enters into the inner place behind that curtain, where Jesus has gone. When Jesus died, where did he go? He went to the Holy of Holies. He went to the place, and as we are told, he sits on the right hand of the Father today. And he's making intercession for you and me. And all the times, and all the times that we are down, and the times that we make mistakes, all those things, Jesus is making intercession for you and I today. I love that part because it says, and Jesus has gone as the forerunner. Look at that next part, on our behalf. He's there for you and me today. God, very God, who came down to this earth is Emmanuel, died, is raised again, and now he intercedes on our part, and he's doing it for what reason? For you and I tonight. And then he says this, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'm not going to get into Melchizedek tonight. You can look at chapter number 7 and kind of get an idea. But Melchizedek was a king of Salem, but he was also a high priest. Jesus is the King of Kings, and he's already our high priest. He's already fulfilling those roles. So when life comes at you and it slaps you on the face, and you're wondering where in the world the next thing is going to come, and if you gaze to heaven and you ask and you say these words, God, where are you? I want to tell you, he's already there. He's already there. His hope, our hope, is in him, which is planted in the deepest of the seas and in a place where it grabs hold of, and nothing can move that. And what is that hope? It's the unchangeable character of God and his oath or his promise to you and I tonight. The world can get hard and can get difficult. Life can get hard and difficult. Marriage can get hard and difficult. Raising children can get hard and difficult. Working with coworkers can get hard and difficult. Working in a church can get hard and difficult. I mean, we all know that life can be difficult. But how much better is it when our hope is in God who's given us the promises and the God who has written this so that you and I would know what his will is for our life? Times get tough, trust God. Times get hard, the waves start getting 20, 25 feet. Guess what? I have an anchor, and it's of my soul, and it's in the very deepest part of the water, and it is holding. The anchor holds. I love that song. The anchor holds. The anchor holds. No matter what else is going on the surface, no matter how deep those troughs are, no matter how high those waves are, no matter how much the wind is blustering and pushing against us in this world, I can tell you that we have a hope. And that hope is the unchangeable character of God and his oath and his promises to you and I. Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight, and I want to thank you for this word. I want to thank you, dear God, for the writer of Hebrews. I want to thank you, dear God, that we have a hope, and that hope is built upon you. I'm thankful, dear God, that looking by faith and hope and promise, these three words are just thick in this particular passage. Lord, I get the idea and understanding that you want us to know that you are always there with us. And no matter what happens, our hope should be on you. Let us not look at this earth as it is the final resting place, but let us instead see that this is the place where we minister and work until the day that you call us home. Thank you, God, for the promises that you've made in your word. Thank you, God, for the work that you've done through Jesus Christ, his birth, his death, his resurrection. He's already been the forerunner for us, and he's pleading our cases even today. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading in our hearts and touching our hearts. Oh, God, I pray that tonight, as each one of us leave here and prepare to go into this next work week, high temperatures, same old work. I pray, dear God, that you'll focus your light on our hearts and just let us know you are there. Father, I ask these things in your Son's name, the blessed name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you all.